Our gospel is written in Matthew 11, 2 through 11. While John was in prison, he heard about the things Christ was doing. He sent two of his disciples to ask him, "Are you the coming one, or should we wait for someone else?" Jesus answered them, "Go, report to John what you hear and see. The blind receive sight, the lame walk, those who have leprosy are cured, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, and the gospel is preached to the poor. Blessed is the one who does not take offense at me." As these two were leaving, Jesus began to talk to the crowds about John. "What did you go out into the wilderness to see? A reed shaken by the wind? What did you go out to see? A man dressed in soft clothing? No, those who wear soft clothing are in kings' houses. So what did you go out to see? A prophet? Yes, I tell you. And he is much more than a prophet. This is the one about whom it is written, 'Look, I am sending my messenger ahead of you who will prepare your way before you.' Amen, I tell you, among those born of women, there has not appeared anyone greater than John the Baptist. Yet whoever is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he." We bow our heads in prayer. Lord, sanctify us through your truth. Your word is truth. May our whole spirit, soul, and body be kept blameless until your coming. You are faithful, O Lord, and in you we hope. Amen. In the name of Jesus, whose advent powers endurance, dear prisoners of hope, last week we heard about that last prophet of the Old Testament, the long-promised John the Baptist, who came as a voice calling out in the wilderness, and all the people streamed out from the cities to hear him because it had been 400 years since the last prophet, Malachi. So in your Bible, if you flip from Malachi, the end of the Old Testament, to Matthew, the beginning of the New Testament, there's 400 years in that one page flip. Period of silence. And now he's out there. They go out to hear him. John finished up his sermon last week with a warning. That was Matthew 3, verse 12. "His winnowing fork is in his hand, and he will clear his threshing floor, gathering his wheat into the barn and burning up the chaff with unquenchable fire." Picture language for the believers in the Lord Jesus as their Savior being gathered like wheat into the barn, but those who rejected the Lord's Christ suffering unquenchable fire for all eternity. The Lord in the Bible clearly tells us we have this one life, this one time of grace, to repent of our sins and turn to the Lord and receive the mercy and grace God wants for everyone. We know this for sure because Jesus died for all. And he says he forgives the sins of all people of all time. That's why he calls us with this good news. But those who reject, they have no one to blame but themselves for that fiery place of unquenchable fire. What we see here is John preaching with power and conviction and sparing no words. He doesn't show favoritism to the people or the politicians or the church leaders. They're all called to repent, for the kingdom of heaven is near. So how could it be that a prophet with such power could come in this gospel lesson today in Matthew chapter 11, and he's speaking from the depths of grief and sadness? Matthew 11, 2. John was in prison, and when he heard about the things Christ was doing, he sent two of his disciples to ask Jesus, "Are you the coming one, or should we wait for someone else?" John was in prison because he dared to tell wicked King Herod it wasn't right for him to have his brother's wife. So he got thrown in prison for that. And he's got a question. Are you the right one? He sends his disciples to ask Jesus, are you the Messiah? Or should we be looking for someone else? Maybe it's hard to imagine why John the Baptist was in prison at all. But do you realize that throughout Scripture, there are so many people that get into trouble with the law? Joseph, falsely accused of assaulting his master's wife in Egypt. He did maybe 15 years on false charges. Then there was Elijah. Great face-off with the prophets of Baal. Oh yeah. But then the next day, wicked Queen Jezebel threatens his life and he runs. Or Elijah. But then there are others like, well, you remember David running from Saul. He's innocent at that point, but then David becomes king, commits adultery, tries to cover up his adultery with murder. What grief he brought into his family. Because we reap what we sow. And then there was another Saul in the New Testament. He became Paul, the missionary to the Gentiles, but all his life he was sure that he deserved the worst from God because he had persecuted the Lord's Christ and Christians until he found out that Jesus actually is alive, did rise from the dead, is the triumphant king, and then wanted Paul to be his missionary to the Gentiles. So Paul spent the rest of his life amazed at God's grace on him. So you have some falsely accused, some who deserved far worse. And then you have John thrown into prison for preaching God's word. And he's got this question. Is Jesus the right one? You might wonder, how can you ask that, John? You were the one that heard God say, he'll have the Spirit come down and rest on him. You baptized Jesus in the Jordan River. They debate this. Whether or not John was asking the question for the sake of his disciples with their questions, or whether it was really John with his. I can't say absolutely for sure, but there's no doubt in my mind that John is showing his humanity here. I put myself in John's place. Can't you feel this? You have confessed your sins to the Lord. You've received his grace and mercy by faith in Jesus as your Savior. You're trying to do better. But it seems like every time you turn around, things get worse. And there are those times for all of us, pastors included, when you're just asking yourself, really, Lord? Are you hearing my prayers? I know you have almighty power because you created all things, but do you care enough to use that power for me? Can you bless me? Are you not just the Savior of the world, but are you my Savior? They're real questions. But John did the right thing. John the Baptist did not despair. Whether for himself or for his disciples or both, he turned to Jesus and celebrated the fact that the Messiah had come in that first advent, the first coming. And then, from the depths of sadness and despair, John received that light. Advent powers patient endurance. So the Lord Jesus could then help him understand what he was seeing. And he told John not what you would expect for him to tell John. I mean, we put ourselves in that situation and you feel like God is angry at you. You may be afraid to even come to God's house. I've heard this from many people. It's tough sometimes to walk through the doors of church, especially if you're new there. If you have a friend to bring you, that's usually easier. But some people will just tell you, I'm going to get my life in order first, and then they're going to go to church. That's backwards. This is not a museum for saints. This is a hospital for sinners. I stand at the Lord's altar. I'm not confessing your sins. I'm confessing mine. You don't know them. I don't know them. So I know that the Lord could have heard this question from John's disciples and said, you go tell John, shame on you for doubting me. Right? But Jesus is the Messiah. He will live and minister according to the way God promised down through the ages. There's a favorite passage in Isaiah 42 where he says, the bruised reed he will not break, and the smoldering wick he will not snuff out. And there are times when no matter how hard you try, you feel like marsh grass under a heavy layer of snow that got bent over in the cold blasts of winter, right? Lord's not going to break you. It's not what he means by testing. He doesn't test us like somebody taking a pencil and seeing how far you can bend it till it breaks. He tests us like a metal worker tests metal where he keeps on heating it, like the goldsmith who said, I heat it just to the right point where I can see my reflection in the gold. The dross, the impurities of our faith come to the top, skim off, throw away, and just when he can see himself, as the Lord sees his reflection in our hearts and in our lives, that's just right. He's very skillful. And when you feel as if your faith is a candle in the wind and it's about to blow out, the Lord in his gentle hands will cup your faith and keep your hopes alive, because he gave you that gift and he wants you to keep it until he has you safely home. That's the Messiah. So Jesus answers that way. He knew that John needed Advent from the depths of grief and sadness so that he would not despair. But Jesus wanted his Advent to power John's patient endurance as he does for us. Because surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Another from Isaiah. Jesus didn't need Advent. He could have stayed in heaven. He had everything the human heart desires. The glory and praise of the angels. His Father's close companionship and the companionship of the dear Holy Spirit. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. He could have stayed there. To give all of that up to come and be born in poverty to the Virgin Mary and stepfather Joseph, a carpenter. Why? Because though he enjoyed all the wonders of heaven, he wanted you to enjoy it with him too. He wanted everyone to be there with him someday in heaven. It's no accident that you and I get to be in God's house today. I was just a baby when my parents carried me to the water, powered by God's word, and Jesus became my Savior, my best and closest friend in the word-powered water of baptism. Maybe you remember that too. Not baptism, but Jesus as your friend. What a blessing to be called by Christ, who wants to just relieve us of all of our burdens and our cares. He did that for all of them in the Old Testament. He's doing it for John here. He's answering, John, look at the promises. Old Testament lesson today. The blind see, the deaf hear. The ones that couldn't talk before are singing. They couldn't walk, now they leap with joy. One prophecy after another, and Jesus fulfilled them all. Until he went all the way to that bloody cross and shed his blood to wash away the sins of all, just as God had promised, so that you and I could be guilt-free in the sight of God. No sin remains, all washed away in the blood of Christ without exception. He wants us as John, to turn to the Lord wherever we are. In prison of guilt or in prison of walls and bars, turn to the Lord, for he is full of mercy and compassion, and he freely forgives. Otherwise, his blood was shed in vain. And that can't be. The blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanses us from all sin. So he lifts us out of that depth of grief and sadness so that we too can experience the heights of heavenly joy. Jesus. He starts talking about John as those two disciples were walking away, maybe still in their hearing. And he asks the crowds, what did you go out in the wilderness to see? You know, you stream out of the cities, you go out into the wilderness of Judea. What were you looking for? Was it a reed shaken by the wind? John wasn't like that, was he? He wouldn't bend, not to anyone. He had a mission, he had a message, he came from the Lord, no holds barred. He gave it all, gave his all. Well, what did you go out to see? A man dressed in soft clothing? The pomp of palaces? He wore camel's hair, ate locusts and wild honey. Now, wasn't living in a palace. What about a prophet? Oh, yeah. Really, more than the other prophets. They pointed from centuries out, ahead to Christ. But John pointed at Jesus and said, look, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. That made Jesus' forerunner, John the Baptist, greater than all the other prophets before. This is the one about whom it is written, look, I'm sending my messenger ahead of you who will prepare your way before you. Amen, I tell you. Among those born of women, there has not appeared anyone greater than John the Baptist. Yet, whoever is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he. That makes us puzzle for a bit. Luther thought that was probably Jesus, who looked like he was least now, but when he died and rose again, you know, he obviously was greater than John. Maybe that's what it's about. Some have thought that the least in the kingdom of heaven would be us, and because we can look at Jesus' ministry and how that was fulfilled, how he died and rose again and ascended to God's right hand, that we're better off than John because we can see all those things fulfilled. I wonder if Jesus isn't referring to what I believe was going on in John's heart with his doubts and just saying that the tiniest child that trusts in the Lord with this confidence that he wants to build in all of us is greater than a doubting prophet or a doubting pastor. We're not saved by our suffering, we're saved by Jesus' suffering, and we receive that gift by faith. Maybe that's all what we're meant to learn. Certainly all true. The main thing the Lord wants us to realize, though, is that Advent powers patient endurance and takes us, lifts us up to the heights of the joy of heaven. I mean, look at what the Lord did for Joseph toward the end of the first book of the Bible, Genesis, how the Lord made him second only to Pharaoh, lifted him out of the prison. All those years of suffering the Lord used to get his chosen people down to Egypt where they could grow into a great nation and then go to the promised land as the Lord had promised. Elijah ran for his life. He was there on Mount Horeb, Sinai, in the desert. The Lord didn't come in the powerful wind and the fire and the earthquake. The Lord came in this gentle whisper of the word, as he still does for us in what's called the foolishness of preaching. As ridiculous as this may seem to some, God takes sermons even like this. Shows us our sin and our need for a Savior. Shows us our Savior, Jesus Christ, so that we can trust in him and find true joy and peace. David, king, adulterer and murderer. Do you realize that in the New Testament that's never mentioned? He's instead referred to as David, the man after my own heart. The Lord so thoroughly forgave him for his sins. God looked at him as if he had never done it. That's what justified means. It's just as if I'd never done it. So Saul became Paul, the great missionary of the Gentiles, because the Lord forgave his sin, washed it away. It wasn't there anymore. It's gone. The guilt is paid for. He lifted him up. When you really struggle with that, your conscience troubles you, remember that the Advent is meant to give us this patient endurance, and it's okay to feel guilty for a time. The law makes us see our guilt, but run to the cross. Kneel there in front of Jesus and confess your sins again. Doubts, fears, whatever. Lay it out for the Lord. He knows already. It's just good when we can get it off our chest. And then look up. You don't see one cross there on Golgotha. You see three. And the two on the sides were criminals, and they both were after Jesus for a while. But finally, one said to the other, "We're getting what our deeds deserve, but this man has done nothing wrong." He confessed his sin that way. There's not some special way to say it. It's just admitting it. And then he dared. He dared to turn to the Son of God on that middle cross and say something so outlandish, but so faithful. "Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom." And Jesus, heaven opened when Jesus said to the man, "Today, you will be with me in paradise." That's God's way. That's Advent. That's meant to keep your hopes alive. You can look forward to the advent of our King, Judgment Day, because you've already been judged. Pure, holy, clean in God's sight. Your baptism says that again. We receive the Holy Supper of our Lord. His forgiveness again. We receive it in the forgiveness of our sins pronounced in the confession and absolution. When you come into God's courtroom, remember who your lawyer is. Your Savior, Jesus Christ. He's your defense attorney. All he needs to do is show his hands where the nail prints still are, trophies of his victory. Those say, "Forgiven, forgiven, forgiven, forgiven." In Christ, God's justice is on your side. And all God's people say, Amen. Amen.